What would you say this morning is our greatest need? The greatest thing that we need God to do in our lives? Anyone have an answer? What if I were to tell you it was the need to be forgiven? What would you think? There was a boy who wanted to be like his father so much that one day, as company was leaving, the boy grabbed his father's glasses, which he had laid aside, and he knew that his father always put his glasses down like this, and so he did the same thing. And he ran out the door, he ran down the steps, the company was pulling out of the parking lot, and the glasses fell to the ground and they broke. The child went, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry." It wasn't that he was afraid of getting into trouble. He knew his father was good and kind and gracious. But he didn't like the fact that his father was going to be disappointed with him. That his father was going to be a little bit upset. He simply wanted everything to be right. There was a couple who had a disagreement. As we all know, it's usually the husband's fault. And he didn't know how to say, "I'm sorry," because he knew there was a tension there. He knew that there was something between him and his wife that needed to be dealt with. And so he drove to the local flower shop because, not knowing what to say because it would only make things worse, he went and he bought some flowers and he gave them to his wife because he didn't like the tension. He didn't like that things weren't right. He didn't like that there was this distance between him and her. I suspect as I tell you those two quick analogies that we would all admit that we don't like when there's tension in our relationships. We don't like it when relationships aren't the way that they're supposed to be. We don't like when there's discord or there's brokenness. We want everything to be right, and we just often don't know what to do when things aren't right. But have you ever wondered why it's so hard to forgive? Why is it so hard to forgive when we've been hurt? I get the pain. I get the brokenness in relationship, the brokenness in trust. But I wonder sometimes if we don't want to forgive because we want to make people pay. We want to make them suffer. We want them to know how much they've hurt us. But I wonder, and maybe you do too, why is it so hard to ask for forgiveness when a relationship is broken, when we're at fault? I suspect it's probably because we know the hurt that we've caused. We know that there's something we need to do to make a relationship right. But I think not only of faith, but in our relationships, why it's also so hard to accept it. When that little boy, who is me, heard, "You're forgiven, it's okay," to really believe that we're good, that the relationship is okay, that we've been restored. Here you have those questions coming to light as Jesus enters into Capernaum, as he enters into the house where he's going to teach. Here's where we pick up God's word. Will you read it with me on the screen? From Mark chapter 2. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed that with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were there sitting through it thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Archaeologists, as you can see the picture up on the screen, have figured out that this is probably a bigger house than normal at the time. The average house could fit about 50 people if you are in a large home. Now, remember, Jesus is going to Capernaum to teach. He used miracles to emphasize all the things that he was teaching. The miracles were not his primary thing that he wanted to do. He was there to teach of the good news of the gospel. And here, 50 or so people would gather in this house. They would be moving all throughout the door. They'd be stuck in the windows. They'd be jumping up and down. People would be on their tippy toes just to get a message or an opportunity to see and to hear what Jesus was going to do. And now, four guys, we're not told who they are, begin to walk down the street. Now, what are they going to do? As they get close to where they are going, they're finding out that the house is full. And there's no way for them to get in the area to begin to see where Jesus is. Some believe that the house was the home of Simon and Andrew, although we're not really told. That's just an understanding of whose house it may have been. And these guys begin to come toward the house. Ever wonder what kind of obstacles they had to overcome? How hard it must have been to carry a bus-hoving kind of guy for what may have been some kind of distance? They were probably sweating and perspiring as they got closer to the house. And then to bring them to the roof. And here Jesus is beginning to teach. And can you imagine it? It's your home, and you hear all eyes move off of Jesus to a roof, and you hear it again. And then the roof, it begins to come in, and straw and mud and wood would have begun to descend upon all the people who were down below, and I'm sure dust ensued. And all you can do is look up, and you now have a sunroof. You have a sunroof now. And not only that, but on what would have been a flimsy type stretcher, four men lower a full-sized guy down in front of Jesus. And Jesus begins to deal with an injustice. But I thought Jesus was doing a miracle. You mean Jesus is dealing with an injustice? He is, because the man was a paralytic. He would have been considered to be poor. He would have not have been able to obtain whatever health care they had at the time. And here's the kicker. This man, much like the man we'll get next week, the man with the withered hand, or the blind Bartimaeus, or the leper, or the woman who was bleeding continuously for years, were excluded from the community. They were not accepted in the Jewish community. In fact, they were declared unclean ritually and would have a hard time gaining access to the temple. They were told by their very disability that they did not belong and they were not welcome. Four guys. Do you notice that we're not told who they are? We're not told if they're family. We're not told if they're friends. We're not even told if they're members of the synagogue. But four guys who believe so much in the power of God for this man to be healed that they're willing to take the task of grabbing this man, taking him to Jesus, and doing whatever it takes to have him presented into Jesus. And so they do. The hole is in. The man has been lowered. He's going to be healed, right? But notice what happens. Jesus says, "Son," or "my child," depending on your translation. Those are words of acceptance. Those are words of community. Those are words of belonging. When the religious leaders and all those in the house would have said, "You don't belong," Jesus says, "My child, your sin is forgiven. But I came for a miracle, not to have my sin forgiven." Do you catch the tension in the text? Because there, we begin to hear the religious leaders of the law begin to say, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And the scribes are right. Only God can forgive sin. But what they didn't get is that possibly, just possibly, Jesus had the authority from the Father to forgive sin. Remember, everything in the book of Mark is leading us to the point where we're declaring the divinity of Christ. And ultimately will lead to the cross and to the resurrection. So as Jesus is teaching already here, as he did last week in our message, when we, and the week before, we're laying out the pattern for the hearers of the day to understand who Jesus really is. And Jesus begins to challenge their understanding of right and wrong, their understanding of who is in and who's not in. And Jesus, in speaking to the paralytic, changes the scorecard of the conversation. But why did he talk about sin when the paralytic just wanted healing? When we come to Jesus and we simply want healing in our lives, we simply come to God and say, "Lord, I just want to be healed." Apparently, Jesus saw something more. Jesus looked into the story of humanity as he's done from the beginning of time. And he began to see what was really going on. You know, we can eat well, and I think we should. We can exercise, and I think we should. We can take vitamins, and I think we should if we need them. But what we begin to see is, even with all that we do, something is beginning to happen in our lives that comes out of Genesis chapter 2, is that humanity is falling apart. And from the very moment of our birth, our lives are leading towards decay and ultimately will die. See, Jesus understood that there's something more going on in this man's story as there is in our story. And that there's something broken within the life of ourselves and of the world. And the fact is that humanity is separated from God. And so in the healing of the paralytic, Jesus deals with the brokenness of humanity, of our separation from God, of what you and I ultimately need in our lives if we want to be whole and we want to be restored and we want to live life abundantly. But if I'm the religious leader in the passage, I wonder how God could dare to say that. How could God say that he comes to forgive sin? He doesn't say lying, cheating, stealing, or adultery. No, he's saying, I come to forgive all sin, and I come to make you whole. Jesus says to the man, rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he knows what's going on in the conversation of those in the room. That's why he asks a question. He says, what's easier to say? Rise up, pick up your mat, and walk, or your sins are forgiven. What's the hardest thing for God to do for humanity? It's to forgive us, isn't it? You see, they understood the idea. They understood the idea of the atonement. They understood the idea that in the temple and in the temple alone, the priest would go and the priest would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the priest, as the representative of God, would declare that the sins had been forgiven. And ultimately, Jesus would take care of that on the cross for you and for me. That offering would never need to be completed again. And yet, if you read the text, there's two things going on that I hope you catch. The first is the crowd. The crowud is caught in an amazement of what has just happened, but they're also confused. Not only have they seen a man pick up his mat and walk, but this man came and he said, your sins can be forgiven. And he dared to say that it could happen outside of the temple. And they just didn't know what to do. And I wonder if there are times in our lives where we're confused because of the way God works and moves and how God lavishes his grace. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Or maybe we're like the teachers of the law, the scribes, the religious leaders who are there and they're angry at Jesus. In fact, Jesus answers a question that they don't ask, but he knows they're thinking, and he says, why are you thinking these things? Because see, Jesus was changing the scorecard of the church, the scorecard of religion. And maybe like the religious leaders of the law, we like to draw a line in the sand as to who should receive grace and who shouldn't receive grace. But our text tells us that it was so important that Jesus dealt with the matter. And the man jumped up, he grabbed his mat, and he walked on. And he stunned the onlookers. They were amazed. And they said, we've never seen anything like this before. How do you deal with the grace and the forgiveness that God lavishes on us? I wonder if we have so much faith that God has the power to forgive and we believe it, that it changes the way that we live and we will do whatever it takes to have ourselves in the place where we can hear and we can receive grace, but that we'd also believe in our hearts that you and I are forgiven. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in that place where we would be assured that we know it's true? And would we have enough faith that we'd cut a hole in a roof, that we'd climb it, that we'd journey like these four men who we don't even know if they know this guy, would bring whoever we can to hear the story of grace, knowing that God is in the life-changing business, and it doesn't matter where we are or where we've been, that God forgives. Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Believing that when we bring people to experience the grace of God, by faith, he can turn their lives around. Or are we maybe like the scribes this morning, where we simply say, you know what? You can stay there. You don't need to come too close. Because grace isn't for you. Because you're not in. Our text says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And this morning, God says that to you and I as we come in faith. By grace, through faith, your sins are forgiven. That little boy was delighted that the relationship with his father had been restored because his father forgave. The spouse received forgiveness. And God does the same thing with you and I every day. But what do you do with it? What do you do with the text before us this morning? My prayer is that the church would be like the paralytic. And we'd come in faith believing God can do more than we would ever ask or imagine. That the church would be like Jesus, that we would welcome all who would come and proclaim the good news of the gospel. That the church would be like Jesus and not be constrained to our limited understanding of the gospel. That the church would be the paralytic, desiring to be whole, believing the good news of the gospel, and picking up in our story and walking in faith. That the church would be like, we're going to call them the friends, who would bring whoever we can to hear the story of grace. But I also hope that the church would be like the scribes, the religious leaders, who hold so tightly to the purity of the word, that God's word would be paramount in our lives and would guide and direct and motivate and live within the very essence of our being. And that together we can tell the story of the grace of God and by grace be able to say, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Because of what God does in our story. Amen. As we pray, just a couple of announcements this morning. Want to congratulate Marg and Ken Capon. Just recently had a grandson, Jasper John Capon. Congratulations. Also want to congratulate Al Nywinning. If you read the Toronto Star or you've gone to our Facebook page, there is an ad. The Toronto Star, actually an article. You're a celebrity, you know that. You're a YouTube sensation. There's an article written about Al, and Al just retired after 42 years of working for the TVC. So I just pray that you and Joyce would just enjoy this new season of your life. Congratulations. And again, as you may have read in your bulletin, we want to remember the Valkenburgs. As John's father passed away, we want to just pray that God would continue to be with them and comfort them and strengthen them in this time. And we've also been asked to pray for John Smith. John and Ina came back early from their stay in Florida. John is in the hospital. He's dehydrated and he's not very strong right now. And we're just awaiting some tests. And hopefully by Monday we'll have some answers. But we're just been asked just to pray for John this morning that he would just be able to rest and to regain his strength and that there'd be clarity as to what exactly is going on when he has those tests on Monday. So would you pray with me? God, you are good. Lord, we know that you can do even more than we ask or imagine. And Lord, we just want to pray for John this morning. Lord, you know how tired he is and how weak his body is. And Lord, we just pray that even as we're praying that the medication that he's on, Lord, would take effect. That his strength would be returning. And that, Lord, as he waits for a test on Monday, Lord, that his body would be strong and that there would be clarity and there would be insight as to what exactly is going on. And Lord, that you will ultimately would restore him to full health. Lord, would you be with Ina as she journeys with this with him? Would you encourage their spirit? Would you refresh them? And that, Lord, even as they're there and they're waiting now for tests to be done, that you would refresh their spirit, that they would be reminded and assured of how you are with them and how you are walking with them, Lord. And we just pray that you would do a miracle within John's body. And Lord, as we think of how you move in our lives, Lord, we also realize that there is a season, Lord, where you call us home. And Lord, as John's father went to be with you, Lord, we thank you for a life well lived. We thank you for a life of faith. We thank you for the assurance that when we leave this world, we get to go to be with you forever. Lord, we just pray that you would be a John and Wilma and John's mom and the family during this time, that you would strengthen them and you would refresh them and you would comfort them. That the legacy of faith, that the story of his father's life would continue to be passed down from generation to generation. And that they may find their hope and their comfort, which we know they do, in you. And yet, Lord, as we look at all of this, we look at the things in life that we just get excited about. Lord, we just thank you for the grandson, for Marg and Ken, Lord. We just pray that little Jasper would be a blessing to them and to you. We pray that he may come to know and hear the story of the God of grace, the God of love, the God who lavishes his great love upon us. Lord, we pray that this child would grow and become strong and, Lord, be a blessing to many. We thank you, Lord, for retirement. We thank you for 42 years of work. We pray that you would be with Al and Joyce as they enter into this new season of their life. We pray that it would be one of much delight for them, where they can enjoy doing things that have been put off because of work. But they'd be able to enjoy doing more things together, and they would find more opportunities, Lord, to be a blessing in your kingdom. And we just pray that you would bless them with a long and a healthy retirement. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the blessing that it is. We thank you that it is a church that welcomes us no matter where we are at in the story of our lives. And yet, for each of us this morning, Lord, we find ourselves somewhere in the text that we've just heard. Lord, there is an aching in some part of our lives to be made whole. And yet, Lord, we know that ultimately we will find that in you. And we just pray that you would speak into that part of our story this morning and in this coming week. And that as your church, whether it be through Teen Club or Insight or Boys Club or GEMS or after the school program, or whether it be in the way we interact at work, the way that we interact at school, you would use us to point others to a God of grace, the one who longs to bring us back into a relationship with himself. And who's already saying, now, my child, my son, my daughter, my grace is sufficient for you. May we truly believe that, oh God. May it not just be something in our head, but in our hearts to believe that we are forgiven. And may it change the way that we live. Thanks for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.